Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, have you ever wished you could just travel back in time and see the Lord Jesus in action? I mean, what would he have been like on a typical day? How do you interact with people? I mean, maybe see him do a miracle? Well, Mark offers us in today's gospel lesson just that. A glimpse into the day in the life of Jesus. So, without further ado, why don't we just strap on our sandals and go for a walk? It was Friday, the day when people were preparing for the Sabbath that began in the evening. Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee when he saw Simon and his brother Andrew out fishing. "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." They left their nets and followed him. Then Jesus saw James and John and called them, and they too left their boats and nets to follow him. Well, Jesus led his new disciples into the town of Capernaum, and as evening arrived, and with it the Sabbath, he went in the synagogue and began to teach. Well, people were amazed. They listened to him spellbound with rapt attention. But suddenly a man invaded the gathering who was possessed by an unclean spirit. Surprising turn of event that no one had anticipated, but Jesus responded by simply casting the demon out. And Mark tells us that news rippled throughout the entire land of Galilee of what Jesus was doing. He'd caused such a stir that he and the guys decided that Friday evening to retreat from the synagogue to the warm, secluded confines of a private home. It had been a long and busy day. Now, you might think that now the master will finally get some much-needed rest. But Simon and Andrew informed Jesus of Simon's mother-in-law, who was in bed with a fever. Jesus may have been exhausted, but he didn't dismiss the request. He gladly went to her bed, took her by the hand, and lifted her up. Now, people in those parts were familiar with Jewish healers. They would do complicated rituals with gyrations and incantations. And then there were the doctors with their intricate regimens of healing that sometimes had a positive effect, but could just as easily make things worse. Jesus didn't bother with any of that. He simply reached down and raised the woman up. The fever left her. I mean, she was clearly healed as she got back to work and started serving everyone. The power that will one day raise the dead, this day restore the body of a dear loved one. Well, Saturday evening, less than 24 hours later, at the end of the Sabbath day, disciples hear a raucous noise and look outside the house to see a crowd assembling. Apparently, the whole city of Capernaum was gathering at the door now that the Sabbath restrictions on travel were over. They're bringing their sick and the diseased. They're bringing the possessed. And once again, Jesus springs into action to heal everyone. Now, the end of the Sabbath day was marked by a special worship service in the homes of ordinary people like Simon and Andrew. The Jews celebrated God's creation of the world. And it was clear at the end of this Sabbath day that the Creator himself was at work, restoring his creation. Well, after several hours of healing, Saturday night into early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Jesus sneaked away from the crowds, even from the disciples themselves, to go to a quiet, deserted place to pray. And even as the private home had provided no rest for the Lord, there would be no solace here either. Disciples hunted him down. I mean, after all, he told them to follow him when he called them, hadn't he? And so they did. Disciples bring news that people were all out looking for him. So Jesus left his place of all too brief solitude to begin a major journey throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, healing, and casting out demons. That was apparently a typical day. Now, if we were to follow Jesus on his journeys, we'd probably be amazed at how jam-packed his days were ministering to people. He was a busy man. Mark can barely keep up. I mean, immediately one major event happens, and immediately something else happens. I mean, no sooner does Jesus leave the synagogue with disciples, Mark tells us immediately, even more is about to take place. And if you are counting, after Jesus calls Simon and Andrew and James and John, Mark narrates the healing of four people in a row, one after the other, by the first few verses of the second chapter. I mean, you get the sense that people were crowding Jesus with their needs. So you can understand and sympathize then when he needs to get away from it all to the quiet solace of a private home, only to face dire needs even there, or to go to the deserted wilderness, only to be found by his disciples and hear still more needs. And yet each time, Jesus graciously agrees to help all those who come to him. See, in our culture, we often don't realize the full significance of these healings. Serious illness could mean the difference between life and death, between functioning as a member of society and becoming an outcast. First century Palestine was an incredibly impoverished agricultural society. Most of the land had been taken over by the wealthy elite, a tiny fraction of the population. Farmers who once owned their land quite often found themselves as day laborers, and sometimes even on the very land that they had once owned. And for a day laborer, serious illness meant unemployment. And unemployment soon led to poverty and death. There were no hospitals or miracles of modern medicine. If you were a doctor journeying back in time, you'd be appalled at the ancient methods of treatment. Like the blind leading the blind. And there was no social welfare system. I mean, if you were in need, you had only your family to rely on, assuming you had family. So with scarce resources to go around, I mean, sometimes even a family couldn't guarantee survival. So when Jesus shows up and heals your sick and your ill, he's not just treating a disease. He's giving people hope for a new life. Now, along with disease in first century Palestine, there were demons who preyed on people. Jesus told the demon who invaded the synagogue in Capernaum, who was yelling out who he was, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out. Well, word got out. With the end of the Sabbath day, as we saw among the people gathered outside the door of Peter and Andrew's home, were the possessed. And like the demon in the synagogue, they'll all try to identify Jesus to get control over him. But Jesus silenced them instead and cast them out. Even in death, wouldn't Jesus be exerting control over the very forces ravaging this fallen world? See, Mark's day in the life of Jesus is no mere history lesson. This is a victory tour. Jesus is bringing victory where there had been darkness and misery. He's bringing hope, not only for the next life, but even for this life here and now. This day in the life of Jesus offers hope for you. We may not be experiencing the sheer poverty and despair of first century Palestine, conditions so desperate that people would rise up and attempt a revolt. Our situation may not be that bad, but we too know the effects of suffering and disease. Who doesn't? I mean, we live in a world plagued by the effects of sin. I mean, there are those days when illness, suffering, and disease afflict us in our bodies, in the bodies of those whom we love. I mean, it may even be chronic. Now, I remember speaking to one of our university's trustees, a good friend and well-recognized member of our community. And in between meetings, I remember telling him how hard it had been for my doctor father to deal with the death of his beloved wife of over 50 years. This trustee had gone to school at Elmhurst with him years ago. Well, the trustee then mentioned that his wife now had Alzheimer's. Well, the conversation fell silent for a moment, and then he relayed how her condition had deteriorated to the point that he'd had to commit her to a special facility for her needs. He told me of coming home at the end of the day to find an empty, desolate house. I said something to the effect that the Lord only gives us what we can bear and that the Lord's in control. The trustee quietly responded, "I sure hope so." But there was a note of uncertainty in his voice. We don't have to travel back in time. We face some of the same situations in our own day. There are times we yearn to have lived in those difficult years of the first century, just have had a chance to take our suffering and ill loved ones to Jesus, or even to go to them ourselves. But Jesus came to this earth at a particular point in time for good reason. It was the right time in God's plan. Ultimately, his path would take him to the cross to defeat the greatest enemy of all in death. And we'll see for ourselves the results at the last day. But that final goal didn't prevent Jesus from stopping and helping people all along the way, no matter how exhausted he'd become. And he's still stopping to help us here today, even if it's in a different way than that unique century so long ago. God has a plan for our lives too. He still wants us to bring him our hurts and our needs. As we reflect on Mark's day or so in the life of Jesus, did you notice how Jesus was healing in response to those who'd first approached him? You know, the man with the unclean spirit invaded the synagogue and approached him. Simon, Peter, and Andrew made it a point to mention Simon's mother-in-law. You know, the crowds came to Jesus after the Sabbath ended. The leper will come to him later in Mark 1 and say, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Comically, in Mark 2, four people will let down a paralyzed man through the roof and drop him right in front of the master while he's busy teaching. Over and over again, we see that Jesus heals in response to people's confident approach. When we experience problems or needs in our lives, we too take our concerns to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes he chooses to heal. Other times his answer is to wait. But for those who are his chosen, the answer is never no. The issue is not whether Jesus can heal. Of course he can. Mark's very matter-of-fact about it. The question is when we choose to exercise that power. Whether in this life or at the dawn of the next, Jesus will heal us. He will bind up our broken hearts and give us joy afresh. And should that give us a confidence each day to take the needs of our loved ones and even our own to the Lord in prayer? So what are you facing right now in your life? We take it to the Lord. I mean, some people, they look at all the suffering and the illness in our world, and then they doubt that there can be a good and loving God. And maybe you've struggled with that at times too. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we for our part know that we will find our loved ones who are in the Lord healed. If not in this life, certainly in the next. God has promised to remove all our sufferings and illnesses. And Jesus' ministry proved that God is serious about that. For those in the Lord, we will see our loved ones alive again and whole again. We'll find ourselves made whole again. That's the victory that Jesus won for us. So even in those moments of deepest, darkest despair, which we all at times face, Lord, give us the strength to keep bringing to you our needs. And we are so grateful for these promises. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.